Good morning. Good morning. So good to be here in church. If we haven't met before, my name is Bevan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Reside Church. And I was going to talk about Friday night, but Pastor Lee did it, but I'm going to do it anyway, because I just want to echo what Pastor Lee already shared, that Friday night was an incredible testimony of what God is doing in the young people of our church. And you know, I think I would say that the future is bright, but I don't think that's quite right, because today is bright. You know, if you look around the room, you'll see young people here who aren't just attending church because they're being dragged along by their parents. We've all been there if you grew up in church, but they're here because they're committed to God, His plan for their lives. So can I just thank every person who spent time in prayer, you know, sowing seeds of prayer, seeds of faith into the young people of our church. But be encouraged that God is truly, truly moving. And yeah, it really is incredible. So praise God. Praise God. But last Sunday, Pastor Lee launched us into expansion and where we're headed for the next 12 months with that. And our orientation over the next 12 months in expansion is to have a heart to build. And this comes from Nehemiah chapter 4 to chapter 6, where we see that Nehemiah, in obedience to God, leads the people in rebuilding the city walls. And we see the journey that they take in remaining steadfast in their commitment to God, despite the opposition that they face. You know, I think after a message like last week, as we come into expansion, that the temptation can be to hear it solely from the perspective of where we're going as a church. You know, about the building that we meet in, that the collective vision that we see, the corporate desires that we have, and know that it truly is that. You know, we are believing for things together. But when we look at Nehemiah chapter 4 to 6, the people weren't organized by church department. They weren't organized by small group. They weren't organized by the ministry that they were a part of, but each household and each family was organized to complete their part of the collective mission that God had set before the people. And they did this in a way that was building and it was protecting. So today, I want to take a look at Nehemiah chapter 4 to 6 from a different perspective. You know, not looking at the wall that was built, but looking at the people who built it. So a short backstory. You know, we see that Nehemiah was in Susa, and he's the cupbearer to the Persian king. But news arrives to him that Jerusalem's walls have been broken down and its gates have been burned. So we see for 4 months that Nehemiah weeps, he mourns, but he also prays, he fasts, and he seeks God. You know, throughout this 4 months, Scripture never gives us the moment that God spoke to him. We don't see it. You know, there's no vision, there's no audible voice, there's no prophet that comes and speaks to him. But what we do know is that during this time that Nehemiah set aside to fast, to seek God, to earnestly pray, that God placed a desire in Nehemiah's heart, in his heart. And in his own words, he said, "What God put in my heart to do for Jerusalem, to rebuild the city walls." So he takes it to the king, and the king says yes. And Nehemiah calls the people, and they come together and they agree. Let's rise up and let's build together. And then in Nehemiah chapter 3, it's a list of names of individuals, families, and households that contributed to the work. Now, I don't think that's very exciting stuff. I don't know about you. Would anyone study Nehemiah chapter 3 intently, reading all the names and what they did? But there is something we can learn from it. You know, throughout Nehemiah 3, there's a line that keeps getting repeated. And it's that they built across from his own house. You know, the people were working collectively toward an ultimate goal of seeing the city walls rebuilt. But the work that was being done was inherently personal. The work that was being done was in their very own backyard. You know, each household worked across from their household, the wall that was directly adjacent to them. I think as well, if we look at who's doing it, now you might think, if we're going to rebuild a wall, who's going to build the wall? You probably need bricklayers, stonemasons, builders. But if we read through there, we see that there's goldsmiths, there's a perfumer, there's merchant, there's priests, there's a man and his daughters working on the wall. You know, not one of them had building skills, but what they did have was a heart to build. And then seven times throughout this same chapter, we see it highlighted that there was somebody who repaired another portion of the wall. So we see that their own house, their own backyard was the starting point, but it wasn't the finish line. You know, it starts at home, but there's also a time to step out and support others and build together. For us today, we might not be building a literal wall, but we can learn from these chapters in Nehemiah in how we can go about building the kingdom of God in our own families, in our own lives, and collectively for us as a church. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 9, it says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of you should build with care." Each of us, we are co-laborers in the mission that God has given to us, to make disciples of all nations, to see people baptized, to share the good news of Jesus and care for our community. And as we come around expansion, it's part of this. You know, it's more than just the giving of our finances. It's more than just believing for God's miraculous provision for us as a church. But it's an investment in the kingdom of God. It's an investment in seeing God's kingdom come, His will be done here on earth. It's an investment of our time, of the giftings that God has given to us to see the kingdom expanded. Expansion provides pathways for us to co-labor together, to bring the beautiful gifts that God has given to each of us and to walk them out, empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's purposes for each of us. So we pick up reading in Nehemiah from chapter 4. The enemy has planned an attack on God's people. They're diligently building, and there's an attack coming, but word has gotten out, and God frustrated the plot that the enemy had. So the builders return to the wall. But there's something that Nehemiah does, and it's an act of intentionality. So we read from verse 16. It says, "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, with shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." So my first point today is that building and protecting go together. Now the people in this passage, they continued to build despite knowing what was coming. You know, they knew the opposition was coming. And they were prepared, ready for opposition, ready to defend, but also continuing to build. Now, I think in life we can think of moments like this in terms of seasons. You know, I'm in a building season, or I'm in a protecting season. Or maybe if you follow the Essendon Football Club, we've been in a rebuilding season for most of my life. It's been a long 26 years, hasn't it? And seasons are truly a thing that many of us walk through. But my encouragement to us today is that we can't let the idea of seasons in life give us permission to neglect one thing while we focus on the other. know, building and protecting aren't mutually exclusive. You know, you can build while also being ready to defend. Building and protecting go together. You know, a life that only ever builds but never protects will see growth. It'll see quick growth, but not defense. You know, the output might look strong for a time, but the rhythms of life, the rest, the joy, the reflection can be the first things to go. You know, in the same way, a life that only protects and never builds, it never expands, it never grows, it never sees purpose fulfilled. And so what can this look like in our context? You know, building is about establishing things that didn't exist before, pioneering new things for ourselves, for our families, not by our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, walking toward God's desires for us, choosing to pray into things that we haven't prayed into before, and having conversations about faith that we've been putting off, taking a step to start giving, to start serving, or step out in our generosity to others. And protecting, that's about guarding what has already been built, guarding what God has already given to us. You know, what are the things we allow into our lives, into our relationships? You know, are we protecting our quality time spent with others? Are we protecting rest? Are we protecting unity? Because all of these things are things worth fighting for. And sometimes they do require intentionality to protect them. You know, a personal example for me in my own life is that I work across two different organizations, and both of them do really good work. It's kingdom work. It builds the kingdom. But it's true for both that there's always more work that can be done. There's always something else that could be done, and there's always a reason that it can't wait until next week. So with my wife, Renu, we've made a decision that we don't fill up our Saturdays as best we can. We make sure that Saturdays don't get filled up with random things. You know, it's not a spiritual thing. You know, when we do this, nobody stands up and claps. No one pats you on the back and says, well done. And if we stop doing it, it wouldn't be noticeable next week. It wouldn't be noticeable next month. You know, the wall doesn't fail the day that you stop watching it. But it fails when we've forgotten what we were protecting in the first place. There are things that God has given to us that are worth protecting, that are worth guarding. But guarding can feel like thankless work. You know, it's not seen. It's not appreciated in the moment. And we may not see it now, but in the future, we'll be thankful we protected it. You know, in building and protecting, it's not just about ourselves either. Nehemiah chapter 4 from verse 19 says, "Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us." You know, the work that was being conducted by the people was broad. The wall was long. The wall was so long that the people couldn't see each other anymore. But they could take heart in the collective mission that they were on together. You know, moments of isolation can be part of the building process. You know, being spread out, each of us working in the places that God has put us in, doesn't mean that we're on the wrong path. It's part of the building process. But what's important is the trumpet. What is the rally point? You know, what is our trumpet as a church? You know, because as a church body, we're all on a mission to build the kingdom of God within our own lives, within our households, within the communities that we serve. But we don't see each other every day. You know, it might be a week. It might be 2 weeks between when we see each other. You know, we rally on Sundays. We rally in small groups. We rally in the conversations we have with each other. And I think there are times where we should be sounding the trumpet ourselves. When we feel like we're drowning, And our response can be to stop rallying. Our response can be to withdraw and not sound the trumpet. And this is a very natural response. You know, sometimes we have to throw off everything within us to ask for help, to sound the trumpet. But God's put us in a community for a reason, to rally together. That when the building, that when the protecting becomes too much, that we can sound the trumpet, that we can gather other believers together and we can take it to God and we can pray. And that, as that scripture said, that He will fight for us. He will fight for us. But the thing about a trumpet is that you have to be within proximity for it to be heard. You know, proximity is a decision that we make with each other. You know, choosing to show up when we don't want to. You know, to reach out even when we don't feel like it. You know, to ask others to pray for things in our lives even when it hasn't reached critical point yet. Now, in Nehemiah 4, we see that the people built outside of their own houses, but they were prepared to fight for each other. They were prepared to rally together, and they were prepared to build for each other as well. Now, the second point today is that Nehemiah focused on building despite the opposition. Now, as the progress continues on the rebuilding of the wall, we see in Nehemiah chapter 6 that there's an increase in the opposition that he faced. Now, the first thing is that there was distraction in verse 1 to 4. Word comes to Nehemiah, come, let us meet in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Ono. Now, this isn't a threat from the opposition. You know, they're not trying to do a... they're not trying to bring him out so they can kill him. It's not a threat. It's an invitation. It sounds reasonable. You know, the travel's one day each way. But the cost itself isn't the meeting. The cost is the distraction. And this same invitation is presented to Nehemiah four separate times. Do you ever get those spam emails where they're like, here's an offer I have for you. And then 2 days later, they're like, I haven't heard from you yet. And then you reply back and you say no. And then 2 days later, they're like, I haven't heard from you yet. The distraction can be the cost. The second thing that Nehemiah faced is accusation. In verses 5 to 9, we see that an unsealed letter is sent to Nehemiah, left deliberately open so that others would read it and that rumors would spread. And the third is misleading spirituality. In verse 10 to 13, a prophet in Nehemiah's very own house with a word that sounded like God's protection tried to distract Nehemiah. And the target for all three of these things was to get Nehemiah off the wall, to pull Nehemiah away from what he was meant to be building. You know, for us in our own lives, distraction, accusation of false spirituality all try to take us away from building God's kingdom. They all try to take us away from doing what God has called us to do. But when God puts something in our heart, we can't allow anything to stand in the way. Now, if we read verse 10, it says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. I closed my notes. I freaked out so much about reading those names. But I'm like, I don't want to see this anymore. All right. That guy who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. And a couple of verses later, Nehemiah says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Do you know that not every spiritual sounding voice is from God? Not every spiritual sounding voice is from God. Now, Nehemiah chose not to leave the work that God had given to him, even though the purpose seemed quite good, even though where he heard it from seemed quite good. You know, in Nehemiah 2 verse 12 that we spoke about earlier, we heard that Nehemiah had said that what God had put in his heart, Now, God had put this desire in his heart. So the test for Nehemiah when this word came to him wasn't who the prophecy was coming from. It wasn't their credentials, not their credibility, or how spiritual it sounded. The test was against what God had already spoken to Nehemiah about. You know, an application for us, there can be many competing voices around us, you know, trying to speak into our lives and into our futures. And you know that these voices aren't necessarily bad, because God does choose to speak through regular, everyday people. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. So how do we put it to the test when God speaks to us through someone else? We ask, how does it land against what God has already spoken? How does it land against the conviction that God's already put in my heart? And second, how does it land against God's word? How does it land against the Bible? Because when we're building, when we're committed to building the kingdom, there will be opposing voices, sometimes from ourselves and sometimes from the world around us. But we can test it by taking it to God's word and taking it to what God had already spoken. So Nehemiah's resolve to all of these distractions was to carry on with what God had spoken to him. In verse 3 of chapter 6, Nehemiah sent messages to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Now, I think we should take note of what Nehemiah didn't do first. He didn't come down to debate. He didn't try to correct them. He didn't try to set the record straight. He simply said, I cannot come down. You know, having a heart to build doesn't mean that we never want to go down from the wall, but it means that we don't. You know, when we have a heart to build, we will want to go down from the wall. But because of the conviction in our hearts, we choose to stick with it. You know, when we have a heart to build, the enemy will try to distract us. You know, the enemy doesn't want us to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. And the thing that tries to get us off the wall often isn't sin. You know, Ono wasn't a temptation for Nehemiah. It was simply a meeting. It was reasonable, justifiable, but at the cost of 2 days. When Nehemiah was faced with accusation, he didn't come down to defend himself. He replied with a simple line, I cannot go down. And he got on with the work. I think a question for us today is, what is trying to get me to come down from the wall of building God's kingdom? Because if you don't have a conviction of what God has put in your heart, you'll come down for anything. If you don't have a conviction of what God has put in your heart, you'll come down for anything. You know, knowing and understanding God's direction, God's plan for your life is key to continuing to build. You know, Nehemiah knew in his heart what God had called him to. So he could say with conviction, I cannot come down because I'm building. Now, do I have a revelation of what God is calling me into today? And if you don't know what God is calling you into, can I encourage you that the Bible is a great place to start? Now, the Bible's full of God's plan for our lives, full of instruction, of direction for how God wants us to live our lives. We can read it to understand God's plan, his heart, and his direction for our lives, so that when things in life try to pull us away from it, we can say, I cannot come down because I'm building God's kingdom. And I'm going to invite the team to join me. The fourth point today is, what do you do when your hands get weak? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. Says they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. know, two things out of this is that weak hands doesn't mean that you're on the wrong path. You know, if you weak hands doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. You know, earlier this year, I spent some time doing some landscaping at home. We had to build a retaining wall. And I had weak hands, but it didn't mean I was doing the wrong thing. In fact, having weak hands and being tired was the evidence that I was doing the right thing. Now, I want to encourage you that being tired isn't evidence that you've misheard from God. In fact, it can be evidence that you're building. Because there's a difference between tiredness and weariness. You know, tiredness is in the body and weariness is in the heart. You know, tiredness is the cost for real work. Tiredness is resolved by having a good sleep, by taking a day off, or maybe having a real good feed. You know, when you're tired and you have a nice big chicken schnitzel with gravy, it always hits the spot and you just, you know, you're ready to go again. Because tiredness you can sleep off, but you can't sleep off weariness. Isaiah 40 from verse 30 says, "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So just like this scripture says, Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah prayed that God would sustain him, that God would sustain the people, that they wouldn't become weary. But what did Nehemiah pray? What did Nehemiah pray? You know, what he didn't pray was silence the opposition. He didn't pray, "God, give me easier work." He didn't pray, "God, let me go home now because my hands hurt, my legs are tired." He said, "God, would you strengthen my hands?" He prayed for strength to continue the work that God had given him because of the conviction that he had and because he had a heart to build. You know, he didn't try to renegotiate the plan, but he asked God to help him. You know what this says to me is that God's plans for our lives, they can't be fulfilled in our own strength. You know, we need the power of God in us. You know, if we're working out God's plans for our lives, if we have a heart to build, if we have a conviction, we will get tired. We're meant to get tired, but God is our strength. God is our portion. He is our rest. And prayer is how you get through weak hands. Now, I want to share a moment from my life. A number of years ago, there was a moment where I was betrayed by someone close to me. You know, I'm not going to go into the details this morning, but it was the kind of thing that makes you want to retreat, makes you want to step back, to withdraw. And I had that option. You know, in that moment, I could have made the decision to come down off the wall. You know, I could have said, "I need to step back for a while." And everyone would have understood. You know, nobody would have thought any less of me. You know, that's the same offer that Nehemiah was given. You know, "Come inside, shut the doors. You'll be safe in here." But the thing that I kept coming back to in this season was that it wasn't God that hurt me. You know, it wasn't God who betrayed me. You know, it was a person who hurt me. And my instinct might have been to pull back from God. You know, maybe come to the same church, maybe hold the same faith, the same calling, but just hold it a little bit further away, a little bit more reserved, maybe where it couldn't cost me anything again. But God hadn't betrayed me. God hadn't gone anywhere. He was the same God who encountered me when I was young. So I pressed in. You know, not because I was strong, but because the alternative was letting what someone else did choose how I was going to build. So I made the decision to say, "I'm not coming down. I'm going to keep building." You know, despite what I've experienced, God, you are good. And God truly was good to me. You know, he brought Renu into my life, who together we've gone on an incredible journey of restoration for wholeness for me. And I need to be careful this morning because I'm not standing up here to tell you that if you press in, that God will give you a husband, that God will give you a wife. That's not how He works, because God's goodness is not a transaction. But what I can tell you is that what God gave me looked nothing like what I thought I was stepping into. You know, I stepped in with the decision to keep going, to keep building, to not come down off the wall. That was all I had, was a conviction in my heart that I need to keep building. And what came back was completely out of proportion. You know, that's God's heart for all of us. That's God's heart for you this morning, that we would experience His goodness. You know, the truth is, in that testimony, there's nothing that I can take credit for. I didn't do it. God did it. You know, it's a testimony of God's goodness and only God's goodness. You know, in every season of life, God is faithful. You know, something I love about God's faithfulness to us is that we don't have to earn it, but that it's freely given to us. And before we go any further today, I'd like to give an opportunity to everybody here that you can choose to experience God's faithfulness for yourself. That if you don't know God personally, that you can choose to know Him today, because God wants you to know Him. Now, regardless of what we've done, regardless of who we are, God loves each of us so deeply. And we can receive God's goodness. We can receive His relationship with Him by making a decision to put our trust in Him, to acknowledge that we can't live life without Him, and to ask for His forgiveness. Now, around communion, we heard about how God sent Jesus to earth to take our place. You know, Jesus died an innocent death on a cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, all the wrong things that we have done. But on the third day, He rose victorious. And in doing so, made a way that we can share in the victory that He has for us by choosing to believe in Him. You know, because of what Jesus did, we can stand right before God, forgiven as a new creation. And to step into that, God asks for our yes. To say, God, I choose to turn my heart to You, acknowledge that You are Lord, and commit to follow Him.